culture is important. You know, every business has a culture. Every family has a culture. Every church has a culture. Every life has a culture. The truth will bring trust, and the trust will bring closeness. And everybody here today wants to have close relationships, but sometimes we don't want to do what it takes to get there. We got to bring the truth. My soul knows His word. In our searching water, then my heart could ever fall. Edge Church, you glad to be here today? It's great to see you on this holiday weekend. We are so glad that you are here. And, you know, we're excited today to continue our series that we started a couple of weeks ago called The Love Culture, because every life has a culture, and God wants love to be the center, the foundation, the core of all that we're about and all that we do. And so today we're going to dig into the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue this series that we started a couple weeks ago. And let's look at love and what the Bible has to say to us today about how our love can mature, because every one of us here today could grow in our capacity to love God and to love others. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 13. You can follow along on the screen if you'd like. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, and we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And this letter written to the church at Corinth was written in the midst of a lot of chaos. They had Corinthian chaos, this city in the ancient world, this church. There was a lot of wheels off stuff that was going on in the church. People were getting drunk off of the Lord's Supper. People were suing each other in the church. In fact, Paul said, "You guys cause more harm. You do more harm than good when you meet together. It would be better for you guys to not have church services, because when you guys get together, all this crazy stuff starts happening." That's the Corinthian church. And so Paul begins to challenge them to refocus their life on the virtue of love. People were fighting over spiritual gifts, and people were showing off certain spiritual gifts that they had, and they thought they were superior to other people because they had gifts that others did not. This whole situation was crazy. The Corinthian church was probably the most immature church referenced in the New Testament. And so Paul begins to challenge them to refocus their life on the priority of love. It's a timeless word today that relates to where we are today as well. Regardless of how mature or immature that we may be, love should be the priority of all that we do. And so let's focus today on what it takes for love to grow. And I'll tell you why this message is so important. It's because for you to have meaningful, substantial relationships with God and with others, love has to grow. And it doesn't matter if you're 75, 80 years old, maybe you've been going to church your whole life, maybe you know the Bible and all that, but listen, love can still grow in your heart. Some of us may be at the very beginning of our spiritual journey. Some of us are well on our way, but love needs to grow regardless of where we are. And when love grows, we have more meaningful relationships. So that's the motivation that the apostle is trying to get this church to understand And I think why this passage is so important for us to be talking about even in the 21st century, because we need to learn to be more loving in the 21st century, just as the ancient church did in the first century. Paul mentions three spiritual gifts here in this passage. He talks about tongues, he talks about wisdom and prophecy. And he says these gifts will cease, but love will last forever. Love is enduring. Verse 8 tells us that real love just continues to go and to go and to go, whereas so many other things will stop. Again, love is supreme. Love is the chief virtue. That ought to be the focus of our lives. But, you know, a lot of times we get focused in our spiritual lives on things that are more dramatic and sensational. I mean, we think, man, if I'm going to be a mature follower of Christ, I need to do something that's kind of attention-getting, something that really stands out, right? Like, I need to build a well in Africa to help some people that can't drink water. That's an awesome thing. But listen, don't forget about love. Don't forget about love. We many times are drawn to the sensational and the dramatic because love sounds too simple. To say that the Christian experience is all about love sounds kind of like, well, that sounds kind of boring. You know, I mean, duh, yeah, I ought to love people. So what, you know? Shouldn't it be more about having these certain spiritual gifts, or shouldn't it be about giving all my money away, or shouldn't it be about going as a missionary around the world? Those things are all great and important, but listen, if we do those things but we don't have love, we've missed the whole thing. So the foundation of all that we do is not to try to be sensational or dramatic, but it is to remember that God wants love to be the focus of everything that we do in the church, everything we do in the home, everything we do in the office, everywhere we go. Love is the center. And sometimes love is kind of low-key. Sometimes love is kind of not seen as clearly as some of these other things that the Corinthian church was drawn to. But in reality, love is the foundation. So we cannot forget that. Love is the center. And love has to grow. Now, we have a lot of kiddie love. And kiddie love is when we begin to have immature expressions of what love is really all about. When I was a kid, I loved Star Wars. Do we have some Star Wars fans in the house? I mean, I love Star Wars. I still love Star Wars. In fact, on Spike TV last night, so good. I got all excited. Gina and I were watching a show set in the 80s, and the kid in the show had Star Wars bed sheets exactly like mine. I was so fired up. I was like, pause that. I got to see that. C-3PO, R2-D2, Han Solo, the Millennium Falcon. I was excited. And I had all the action figures, and I had the trash can, and I had trading cards and masks and all kinds. I mean, I had all the Star Wars paraphernalia. You know, I was into it, man. Loved that stuff. But it would be weird if I went to the office and I brought my Luke Skywalker lunchbox every day to the office, right? I mean, we have an office over here at the Southlands Mall, and we're in there with a lot of businesses. People would think, Pastor Ryan's a little strange, right? I mean, you know, can you just get a brown bag, or can you do something else? I mean, what's with Luke Skywalker? If I showed up at church dressed up like Darth Vader, you know, and I was moving things around with the force, you know, when you guys came in to worship, you guys would be like, whoa. Now, it's cute when kids do that. In fact, yesterday, Zane was, my little six-year-old boy, he was dressed up like a Ninja Turtle, and we were at Southlands Mall, and everybody thought that was cute, you know. Everybody was like, oh, that's so sweet, you know, he's so cute. If I was dressed up like a Ninja Turtle at Southlands Mall, they would be like, call 911, you know. What is going on? There are certain things that are appropriate when you're a kid, but you got to grow up, right? You have to mature. And Paul says, I talked like a child. I used to talk like a child, but I talk like a child before I matured in love. What does it mean to talk like a child? I remember as a kid, I kind of, about fifth or sixth grade, would answer the phone, and people would think I was my mom. You know, they would be like, Glenda, how are you doing? And I would get so upset, you know. As a fifth or sixth grade boy, you don't mind being confused with your dad or your older brother, but you sure don't want to be confused with your mom or your sister. That is not cool, right? That is not good. But I talked as a child. Fortunately, that did change at a little bit later date in my life, later than I had hoped. I began to speak as an adult. And there's a lot of childish speech that can go on in our lives, sometimes whining, complaining, talking as a child, gossiping, refusing to accept responsibility, blaming, manipulation, pouting, name-calling, just to mention a few. These are evidences of speaking as a child, that spiritual immaturity. It's when love is not the focus of our lives. It's amazing, sometimes adults can act like preschoolers. Is that right? Adults can act like little kids sometimes when our speech is not in order. And Paul says, make sure that what you say is in love. Now, let me give a couple of examples of mature speech, okay, where love is the focus. When love is the focus, you say things like, I believe in you. You say things like, man, you can do it. I'm praying for you. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Those are the words that are focused on love and a heart for God that is maturing. Our speech is so powerful. And Paul says, listen, when we follow the Lord, that we should not speak as a child any longer. We have to make a commitment to grow up and to get a little bit more mature. Now, one of the funniest things about kids is kids say things that are unfiltered, you know? And I feel like an expert in this. I have a 4 and a 6-year-old, so we're like right in that stage where kids just say stuff. It is hilarious. I mean, there is no filter. And so Bryn, my 4-year-old little girl, was at Walmart with Gina a couple of weeks ago, and they were walking in, and there was a really old lady that was there, and she was on a walker. She was probably like 95 years old. She was shuffling. She was hunched over like this. And so Bryn and Gina are walking right past this lady. And Bryn, kids always have to say things like this in a really loud tone of voice, right? It's never soft. It's never soft. She blurts out to Gina. She says, Mommy, that lady is so old, she looks like she's about to die. Gina's like, we're going to turn down this aisle, you know? Kids just say stuff. And my 4-year-old daughter just figured out that babies come like from women's tummies, you know? And so a couple of weeks ago, she was talking to one of the pregnant preschool workers in the back, and she was asking a lot of questions about this baby, you know, what's going on with this baby, and she said, you know, you have this bump in your stomach. You must be pregnant. And she said, yes, Bryn, I am. And she was very gracious. And Bryn kind of went away, and she came back a few minutes later, and she said, I have a question. She said, I want to know what you look like when you're naked. She was trying to figure out if that bump in her stomach went away when she took her clothes off or if it was there all the time. That's a great question. I got a smart kid, right? Kids just say stuff, unfiltered. Listen, you can do that when you're 4, but when you get to be a little bit further down the road, that could be misconstrued, right? If some of the guys in the room ask, anyway, I won't go there. It would not be good. So love has to mature. And when love matures, our speech, what we say, is transformed. Paul says, I used to talk like a child. He said, I used to think like a child. Kids live for the temporary, not the permanent. Kids say, it's my way, me first. I want it now. Immature speech and immature thought is love is conditional. If you do this, then I'll do that. You do this, I do that. Here's another great example. I can do it myself. it's funny to me to watch my kids that they're at that age where they want to do everything themselves, and I know they can't do that, but they want to do it themselves, right? And so I just stand there and wait till they get frustrated and ask for some help. Sometimes in the Christian life, adults can be that way, right? I can do it myself. I don't need God. I don't need other people. I'll love you if you love me. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. That's immature. Love has got to grow. We want to have intimate, dynamic relationships. We have to begin to change the way that we talk and the way that we think. The way that we think. And the way that we reason. The way that we reason. I mean, Paul says, I reasoned like a child. It's our belief patterns. It's the way that we put things together. If we say things like this, if I fail, I'm a failure. Or here's a really, really significant flaw in our thinking. We think, I cannot change. You know, a lot of people think, my life could never be different. That is thinking as a child. Jesus Christ can change your life. Love can change your life. Never think it's too late. I can't do anything. I'm just a victim. I'm just going to lay here and hope for the best, you know? That's immature. That's thinking. That's reasoning as a child. Now, I'll tell you, when I was a kid, I reasoned like a child. And I loved brunette little girls when I was a little kid. And I would go around and I would show my affection. You know what I would do? I would bite them. If you were a cute little girl in my preschool class, I didn't hug, I didn't kiss, I bit, you know? And then I couldn't figure out why the little girls didn't like that, why they cried and ran away. I was like, man, I'm showing some love, you know? Biting little girls. I'm so glad I quit doing that before I took my wife on our first date, you know? That probably would not have gone well. My thinking was, I will show affection, right? That's thinking as a child. Sometimes our rationale and our reasoning when it comes to love is immature. It's got to grow. And so how does that happen? Well, the Bible tells us that love should mature. Our spiritual life should mature. And verse 13 gives us the outline of a maturing faith. The apostle mentions in verse 13, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So a person that is mature in their faith has got the faith thing going, they got the hope thing going, they got the love thing going, but the greatest is love. So really love is like this, faith, hope, and love. And it's interesting, emanating from our own lives, from our own core, should be faith, hope, and love. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, faith, hope, and love should be in your spirit. Should be who we are. Now, you could be a non-believer and have good manners and be a nice person and be optimistic and positive. That's true. But you know what? When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual strength in your own soul that begins to give you faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. So let's download these concepts very briefly together. Faith, hope, and love, because it is so important for us to put this in perspective. Faith, hope, and love. John Stott, the biblical commentator, says that all three of these things are outgoing. He said faith is our confidence in the Lord. Love is outgoing when we deal with other people. And hope is our expectation towards the future, and primarily the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are sure evidences of the work of God in our life. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you may look at this list and go, man, I don't have that. That's different for me. I've never experienced faith, hope, or love. And today we may need to talk about how Christ can come into your life and how you can begin to build this spiritual foundation, because he is the greatest example of love that the world has ever known, Jesus Christ. We call this the triad, and a triad is three things put together, faith, hope, and love. It's interesting that 1 Corinthians 13 is not the only place where the apostle mentions faith, hope, and love. He mentions it throughout his letters, Colossians 1:4, 1 Thessalonians, other passages, the apostle mentions faith, hope, and love. There's something special, there's something unique about these three things that kind of go together with spiritual maturity. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we remember before God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. So faith was obvious. You notice the word work, labor, and endurance. These are all public expressions. When faith, hope, and love is in your life, people will see that in you, even if you don't say it verbally. People will see it. Sometimes it's the expressions on your face. Sometimes it's things that you don't say. Sometimes it's things that you do. But faith, hope, and love should be the foundation of a growing, dynamic faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's my prayer for the Edge Church, is that above all else, that we would be a church that has great faith in God, has great hope for the future, and has a wonderful love for one another. Faith, hope, and love. Let's talk about faith for just a minute. What is faith? Some people misconstrue faith. It can be kind of an abstract proposition, you know. But faith is embracing both God's promises and God's pathways. Okay, God's promises and God's pathways. God's promises are things that God has given to us in the Word of God, that if we follow God accordingly, that these things will happen. The Bible is full of promises. The Bible is full of pathways. The teachings of the Bible are the pathways on how to live. Why is that important? A lot of times we don't understand why God says to do this or to not do that, right? The pathways of God sometimes are kind of narrow. Sometimes they're kind of unexpected, right? Sometimes they're kind of difficult, challenging. But here's the great thing. You don't have to understand every reason why God wants you to do something when you trust Him. In fact, it's impossible to understand every reason why God wants you to do this or to do that or to not do this over here. But when you have faith, your trust, your confidence is in the Lord, and you can say, God, it doesn't all make sense to me, but I trust you. So faith is our confidence, our trust in the Lord. And James chapter 2 tells us that faith is always accompanied by works. So if we have legitimate faith, then actions and deeds will follow along behind that. Now, our deeds don't make us right with God, but they are a reflection of where our heart is. So faith and deeds cannot be separated. And when we wholeheartedly embrace God and have faith in Him, we are firmly persuaded. Faith is trust. So the question is, are you trusting God today? Is your confidence in Him, whatever your situation's going on? Maybe you're trying to find a job, or maybe you're trying to find some answers in your relationships, or, you know, you're confused about the future. Are you trusting God? Amazing things begin to happen when you realize that your life is not all about you, but it's about trusting the one that is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it will bring a spiritual dynamic in your own experience that is unlike anything else, our faith in the Lord. Now, similar to faith is the concept of hope. Hope is a portion or a part of faith. Hope is faith in the future tense. So we got to talk about hope. And I'll tell you, hope is so important today because many people are discouraged. You know, that discouragement is one of the most universal diseases. All of us here today struggle with some form of discouragement, at least from time to time. But hope helps us during times of discouragement. And I read a great quote this week from Rick Warren. He said this: it is impossible for your eyes to be upon God and to be discouraged. Isn't that great? You see, if you're discouraged today, the question is, how could you begin to change your focus on the Lord? Because when you get focused on the Lord, you get encouraged. You begin to be hope-filled or hopeful. You're not discouraged. You're looking forward to what God is going to do. Some of us are discouraged because we didn't reach a goal, or we thought financially we would be in a place that's different from where we are today. We thought our relationship status would be different. We thought that just our own self-perception, or maybe even we're frustrated with our faith. You know, why am I not a more mature Christian? And sometimes discouragement begins to set in. But listen, when you get discouraged, redirect your attention upon God. Because when you're focused on God, your heart will be filled with hope. Let me give a couple of examples that I thought of this week in my own experience today about hope. Because hope is so much more substantial than wishing. You know, my kids love to throw pennies in a fountain and to make a wish. But I hope that your hope that I'm talking about today is so much more significant than that. I hope that it's anchored to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And let me give some examples of that. Here's a great example. Hope is remembering that Jesus will come again and set this crazy world in order. We live in a wheels-off place. We live in an insane culture, a crazy world. Chaos is going on all the time. One day, the Bible says Jesus is going to come again and set the world in order. We have hope, not just in the here, but also in the hereafter of what God is going to do. So every Christian looks forward to what God is going to do in the future. Here's another example. Hope is knowing that God will fulfill his purposes and his plans in my life, whatever they may be. God has a purpose and a plan for every person in here. And when we begin to figure out what God's purpose and plan is for our lives, it begins to fill us with hope. So maybe we need to refocus a little bit. Here's another great example. It's never too late for God to do a miracle, right? Your situation may be hopeless today, but tomorrow it could be totally, totally different. That's why it's so important for us to never, never give up, right? The Bible tells us God is working all things together for our good and for his glory. That's something to be hopeful about. That's something to be encouraged about, church. That's something to get excited about. That's something to look forward to. God can bring good even out of the worst situations. So we should be filled with hope, not with discouragement. And we need to let love just mature in our own hearts. So you got faith, trusting God. You got hope, refocusing our attention on the Lord. Listen, as long as you're thinking about your problems, you will be discouraged. When you begin to think about the greatness and the bigness of God, you will be filled with hope. So let's change our focus. And then he says, not just faith, not just hope, but love. The greatest of these is love. The greatest, the greatest, the greatest. Why is love the greatest? 1 John 4:8 says this, whoever does not love doesn't know God. Because God is love. Why is love the greatest? Because love is synonymous with God. God is love. And if we're not loving people, we don't know God. That's what the Bible says. We cannot claim to know him and hate people. 1 John 4:16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So love is the greatest. We're never more like God than we are when we love others. Interestingly enough, in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, we talked about it a few weeks ago, love is the very first attribute that's mentioned in that long list of the different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Love is the first one that's mentioned. Love is supreme. Love is the focus. And I hope today that love will be the culture of your family, of your life, of your relationships, and all that you do. Love is the greatest. We have to decide, are we going to be childish? Are we going to think, act, and reason like kids? Are we going to wear our Star Wars stuff? Are we going to bite little girls, you know? Or are we going to grow up and mature in love and live with faith, hope, and love in our own lives? Let's just bow together for a word of prayer for just a moment. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment, nobody's moving around, we could just have a moment to do business with God today. Maybe you are thinking about your own life. You're discouraged. You are confused. Maybe you just need hope today. Maybe you need love in your own life. And I want to pray for you in this moment today that God would just do something powerful and supernatural in your own life today. Would you just lift up your hand if you'd say, Ryan, pray for me today in these ways. I just need faith. I need hope. Okay, thank you on the front and the side. Thank you. Yeah, in the back. Yeah, over here. Yeah, thank you on the other side. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to pray for you. God, I pray for every person today that's raised their hand that you would fill their hearts with maturing love that is so powerful, a love that comes not from us but from you, one that is dynamic, one that is supernatural, one that is powerful, one that is life-altering. God, let love be the center of all that we do. And that's our desire today. And still others of us, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you've never met this great God, the God of love, that sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to rise from the grave. And this morning, you would like to invite that God to come into your heart and to begin to change your heart to be a heart of love. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer this morning, a prayer of commitment. And in this prayer, you'll be saying, hey, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and I want the heart of love, the heart of love that caused Jesus to lay down his life and then later to be raised from the grave on the third day. I want to know that God. I want to have a relationship with him. Would you just lift up your hand if you'd like to pray this morning and ask Christ to come into your life? I'm going to lead you in the prayer in just a moment. And okay, thank you. Yeah, right back over here. Okay, thank you over here. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Okay, if you raise your hand, if you'll just pray with me, pray this prayer. Say, Lord, today, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins and make me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I can have new life. And now, Lord, let me be a person of love. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. The love culture is important. You know, every business has a culture. Every family has a culture. Every church has a culture. Every life has a culture. The truth will bring trust, and the trust will bring closeness. And everybody here today wants to have close relationships, but sometimes we don't want to do what it takes to get there. We got to bring the truth. All right, Edge Church, you glad to be here today?